things work out that way where you husbands will be telling your wives that after they cook you a good meal today. Or maybe you'll go to the restaurant and tell that to the waitress, huh? Tremendous. I do appreciate it. Good to see our visitors here that just came in. I met you yesterday, I think, wasn't it? Well, good. Glad that you're here. And tell everybody what your name is and your... Marcy and his name? Okay. Hey. Well, welcome. Glad you're here. Good to be here, buddy, right? Good. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings, and we just ask that you guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we praise you and give you all the honor and glory for anything that is done that is glorifying to thee. And we pray, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I have preached on Lazarus a couple of times, but never in this series where I'm going through the book of John. We're in about our 110th sermon in the book of John. We made it to chapter 11, but the pace has picked up. Thankfully so, or the rapture would happen before I ever finished the book of John, for sure. But Lazarus is an amazing story. I want you to... look at verse 40, because that's really the crux of the issue here in verse 40. The title of my message is Believers See the Glory of God. Believers see the glory of God. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Now, here's your problem. And here's where a lot of people get messed up. If you read that and you think, well, let me see, if she wouldn't have believed, then Lazarus wouldn't have been raised from the dead. You could interpret it that way. It'd be an incorrect interpretation. But what he's saying is, if you have spiritual eyesight, then you'll see it for what it is. Okay, let me do that again. If you have spiritual eyesight, you'll attribute it to the glory of God. Otherwise, you'll miss the whole point. You remember when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, and then the apostles were worried about, you know, being in a boat with the Savior. In other words, they missed the whole point that you do realize with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, 5,000 people were fed. And then just to top it all off, go get the fragments, and there's 12 baskets, each one of the 12 apostles gets to take it home, I'm sure, and share it with their family. 12 baskets were left over. Now, if you do the math, it doesn't compute. And that's important to understand. So if they believe, they'll see the glory of God. If they don't believe, the multiplication will still take place. They just won't see the glory of God. They won't attribute it to the glory of God. That's what this story is about. You think, well, the story is about Lazarus. No, it's not. The story's about Mary and Martha. No, it's not. The story's about a miracle that God performed. Not really. The story's about the glory of God. Do you know what life is about? Glory of God. You read the Bible. It's about the glory of God. In other words, when you look at the things done in the Bible, don't look at them so much as separate stories, or look at it from the perspective that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, we're not going to raise anybody from the dead in here today. I mean, I don't know. Maybe we will. Just depends on how long I preach. You know, bring you out of sleep. You know, he sleepeth. You know, no, he's dead. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. Now, where is this town? And I've been there. It's about 2 miles west of Jerusalem. Hold your place here and look at, look at verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Now, I don't know how many of you, when you travel 15 furlongs, are going to be able to compute, but it's about 2 miles. Okay? About 7 furlongs per mile. Chapter 11, verse 2 of John. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, the interesting thing here is, turn your Bibles to chapter 12 and you'll be introduced to this story about Mary. Verse 2, chapter 12. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So, you see what? So remember, the Bible's written after the events. So this is the Mary, but the Mary hadn't done it yet. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, because Lazarus is sick, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, John the apostle was the apostle that Jesus loved because he loved him most. And that's why in John's epistle, John never refers to himself, I or me. He says the one that Jesus loves. And he's talking about John. Here's Lazarus, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he rushed over. That's not what he did. When Jesus heard this prayer request, he answered it immediately. When Jesus heard that you were sick, he came down with heaven's glory all around him, and man, boom, you're healed immediately. That's not the way it works. Do you know that in Daniel, the prayer was made, and it said it took 21 days to get to Daniel because of a battle that went up there in the heavens? I mean, an amazing story. 21 days. And the point was made, the Lord heard your prayer the moment you prayed it. But it took me 21 days to get here. There's a spiritual battle going on all the time. And you have to realize that even in your prayer life, even in your interactions with the Lord, there is a battle going on all the time. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, they did the right thing. They called for the great physician. He's called the great physician. They called for the Savior. They called for Jesus. And he's going to come, but he didn't leave immediately. Now, there are other people in the Bible. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Hold your place here because we're coming back. There's a guy named Asa in the Bible. You know what he did when he got sick? Well, the first thing he did in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 16, 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. In other words, you know why God makes doctors? Because not all of us know what to do whenever we get sick. Now the thing to do is pray. That's what you do first. It says of Asa, his problem was he sought to the physicians and not the Lord. In other words, seek the Lord out. It doesn't mean you're going to be healed. But what happens if you have a debilitating disease that is going to rack your body with pain and then God just sort of just smooths it over a little bit or a lot of bit? I mean, he can make it so you're unable to take it where you wouldn't be if you didn't seek him out. And listen, I hate to say it, but we pray for people that are sick and have problems more than we pray for people that are well. Maybe we pray for each other more when we're well, we wouldn't have so many things that we feel obligated to pray about. So just think about that. Pray for each other. Pray for each other when they come to mind. You know, I think of Nancy in Dallas, and listen, they come to mind. Pray for Miss Millie. You know, she's not doing well. Pray for Earl. We were talking about him this morning. Pray for the others that are going through legal matters. Whatever it may be. I mean, there's a lot of that that goes on. And listen, pray, because prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things. Look at verse 3 again. The Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Do you realize that sick people are loved by God? You know, you go out there and you turn on the television, you watch some guy on television, he's basically telling you you're out of the will of God if you're sick. That's not true. This sickness is for the glory of God. How does your ailment compute? Well, is it for the glory of God? It can be. As long as you give God the glory. As long as you realize that, look, God didn't promise me that there wouldn't be sickness. You know why there's sickness in the world? It's because of sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no sickness. And one day there will be no sin and there will be no sickness. I already read to you that in this morning in Sunday school. So verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but He's going to die. What does He mean? Is it a contradiction? But for the glory of God, that's why this sickness has taken place, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Hold your place here. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. Let's see the enactment of this truth. Chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to go through some things in this life in order for others to believe on Jesus? Is it worth it to go through some things in your life that others may come to know the Savior that you've trusted in? I do tell you, listen, I don't want anything to come upon anybody, and I certainly don't want stuff to come upon me. But if it's for the glory of God, I hope I would accept it. I hope I would point people to Jesus. And by the way, that's what my life's all about, is to point people to Jesus. I mean, I get involved in a lot of things, but I want to point people to Jesus because that's what life is all about. It's for the glory of God. Look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16. Look at what the Bible says right here. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You know what you need to say continually? The Lord be magnified. Let all those that seek thee rejoice, be glad in thee. Listen, you ought to rejoice. Monday's coming. I go into places and they go, I say, how are you doing? I was at the gym on Friday. I said, how are you doing? He says, man, it's Friday. I'm thinking, you know, every day is the same to me. I mean, yeah, I've got Sunday and Wednesday that sort of jump off the page a little bit. But I don't take a day off. I don't go, well, you know, today's my day off. Don't call me. I probably will one day. Everybody else does. But right now, I don't. Because, listen, there is no more important reason for me to exist than to give glory to God and live for Him day in, day out, 24/7. You say you're going to burn out. I hadn't yet, and I've been doing it a long time. And I probably will. You'll be the first to know. Second to know. Yeah, Judy will know first. But if she comes up to you and she says, Doug has lost it, I guarantee you better listen to her because she will know, and I will have given her no permission to tell you that type of thing. Look at, I'll tell you what, look at chapter 20 of John. Chapter 20. So here we are in, you know, they saw Lazarus. He's going to get raised from the dead. Many believe on him. But I want you to know how blessed you and I are in John chapter 20. Thomas is the one that's being talked to in verse 24. He says, unless I put my fingers in the holes and see the prints and the hole in his side and all that, he wouldn't believe. But in verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Nobody in here has seen Jesus, but if you believe, man, you're blessed. Why? Because it's all about faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. He left heaven's glory, came down to the earth to become a man, to die on a cross, shed His blood for our sins. I believe in all of those things, and yet I've never seen Jesus. You know what the Bible says of me? I'm blessed. You believe that? You know what the Bible says? You're blessed for believing that, because you've got to believe it completely, totally by faith. Now, I've studied history. They do believe that a man named Jesus was born. You do realize that time is split based on the date of his birth, A.D., B.C., before Christ, A.D., in the year of our Lord. It's not after death, because it started at his birth. It can't be after death. It's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. All time split on that, but listen, that doesn't matter. That's not what convinced me. You know what convinced me was when I accepted Him as my Savior, He came into my heart and changed my whole life. I'm a different person because of Him. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, I'm excited about life and excited about that change that He made in my life 40 years ago when I became a Christian. Going back to John 11. So why was this sickness in Lazarus' life? It was for the glory of God, that he might be glorified thereby. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Now, why is that in there? Because you need to realize he loved them and the sickness was still there and Lazarus is going to die. But yet he loved him. And he loved the sisters. Don't ever think that just because something comes in your life that God doesn't love you. Quite the contrary. It may be that God can trust you with something He can't trust anybody else with, and He lets you go through it so that you will give glory to God and you will be a magnifier of who and what He is. Imagine that being the outcome of whatever it is that comes in your life. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, again, it sort of reemphasizes this, verse 6, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. 2 more days? Well, why wouldn't you hurry over there? Because there's no rush with God. You say, why didn't God answer my prayer when I prayed it right away? Well, maybe he did, you just didn't get the answer. Or maybe he didn't because it's the best thing for him not to answer it according to your timetable, because his timetable is the only one that matters and the only one that works. If God would have shown me my life ahead of my life being lived, the last 42 years of salvation, I don't know that I would have chosen to go through it that way. I'd like it to have been a little bit, you know, softer landings every now and then. I'd like to have actually liked to have come in for a landing rather than a crash landing. But that's not the way God does it. God says, listen, you may need to crash and burn so that when you pick yourself up or I pick you up, you'll recognize that it's me working through you. It's me that needs to get the glory. It's God that you need to turn to, and it's not all of us. I had a man die years and years ago, and he was a very well-known preacher around the world. Most everybody knew him. You'd know him if I told you his name. And there were some people that really depended upon him quite heavily. And how do you know that? Because when he died, first of all, they were mad that he didn't take care of himself physically, and he died a little bit prematurely in his late 50s. And then they were mad because, quote, I'm just going to have to go to God now. Wow. Some of them will even... Anyway, let me move on from there. But the point is, that's what they said. I mean, at least 3 people I know said that. Listen, you need to not... You can't depend upon me. I'll let you down sometimes. I will. It's just the nature of the beast. It's humanity. But I know somebody that has never, ever let me down, and that is God. Never let me down. Never. Go on back to the Bible. He says he waited there 2 days. He said still in the same place where he was. He didn't even start moving in that direction. It's so obvious that he's delaying his coming. Why? And by the way, this is a picture of the 2,000-year church age and Jesus coming back at the end of it. It's all pictured in here. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Listen, he's not dying before it's his time. He's going to go there because that's what it's time to go there. And if they pick up stones to try to kill him, he's going to walk right in their midst. He did it time and time again. He'll do it again. Verse 9, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Verse 11, These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. People say, well, look at what they said. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. You know, there's so many verses I can take you. Jairus' daughter, you know, he said she sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn. Remember that in Mark chapter 5? You've got Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, when they stoned him to death, it said he fell asleep. James chapter 2, the body without, you know, without the spirit is dead. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at this thing on sleep and why nobody ever should, you know, be confused in understanding this. He's sleeping because his body is dead and will be resurrected, but his soul and spirit is awaiting that resurrection. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, very familiar verse on the rapture. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What does that mean? They're dead. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. They're sleeping in Jesus. God's going to bring them with Him. But that's just their soul and spirit. Their body's still in the grave or disintegrated. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who are the dead in Christ? Those asleep. They've died. So it defines itself. But the point is, they're only sleeping because in the resurrection, when the resurrection happens, it's basically just a dead body being changed, coming in and having new life. And what is that for a Christian? It's just sleeping. It's like going for a long sleep. And I'll finish out the verse. Verse 17, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When it says they're sleeping, it's talking about them being dead. So, if he says, this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, what does he know? I'm getting ready to resurrect him. It's not unto death. Is he going to die? Yes. Did he die? Yes. He's not just taking rest. Not 4 days in the sepulcher. See, you got to read the whole thing together. You go, well, you know, I guess he was sleeping in there. Man, they wrapped him up. He was like that for 4 days. They completely wrap you and they put a napkin over your face. By the way, that's why the Shroud of Turin is false. People say, boy, if I could just find the Shroud of Turin, boy, and just if they could just do that carbon 14 dating, they've already done it. It's false. It's fake. I just believe. You'd believe because you can see some shroud that is over there in Rome, who that place that has enough bones to recreate almost 10 bodies out of one, that has enough wood to build a house from the wood that Jesus was crucified on, and they sell these things, and they sell them, and people buy them, and all that money goes over there, and you wonder why all that money... Man, it's because they got all these trinkets they sell. You don't need any trinkets. You need Jesus. I don't even remember where I was. Yeah, I did that. But when you look at it, go back to verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You see that? No doubt about it. Why would anybody argue with that? He died, but he's sleeping. All those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with them. And the question is, when you sleep, are you in Jesus? That's it. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Famous question. Where would you spend eternity? That's the question of life. Verse 15. And then he goes on. He just, you know, sort of insult to injury. And I am glad. Let's go back. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. You see how you just stop there and you go, man, that's the coldest man I've ever heard. His friend died and he's glad? Just take it out of context. Don't finish the context. Do you realize that if you take me out of context, you can hate my guts? And by the way, if you take it in context, you can probably do that too. That's a joke. But you see, people take people out of context all the time. Jesus isn't saying, I'm glad he's dead, glory, hallelujah, and he's going to stay that way. I'm glad he's dead because I know he's going to be resurrected here pretty soon, and you're going to see the glory of God if you believe, because I'm going to do it. And if you believe that he was dead, if you believe that he wasn't just asleep physically, you're going to see the glory of God. Oh, but no, he was in there for 4 days, and you know, he wasn't really dead. He was in this coma. And can you imagine anybody saying Lazarus was in a coma? You know, some medical doctor, I'm sure, could prove that. Prove it. Because you can prove anything you want to prove to disbelieve God. He was dead. And it's very plainly in there, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that I was not there. Why? Because if he was there, he wouldn't have died. If he was there, he'd already be resurrected. But it needed to be a couple of days, 4 days, because there needs to be no question whatsoever that he stinketh in there. Well, by now he stinketh. Roll away the stone. You think a dead body coming out of there is going to make it? I know where I was. I was on the Shroud of Turin. That's where I was. I was wondering. I went off and I never came back. You guys have seen me out there in the parking lot going around a couple of times. All right, so the Shroud of Turin, you know what it is? It's this big, long shroud that supposedly the electromagnetic, you know, from resurrection created this picture, like a negative on this. And I got guys I know wrote whole books on it. We were sitting next to them at conferences, and I'm just sitting there going, oh, my goodness. Can I tell the guy that his whole life is wasted? I didn't. What are you going to do? I'm going to sit there and try to convince the guy? Because you see, there's a napkin around their face. Everybody that's buried in here has a napkin and then has the shroud or has the rest of the stuff covering them. And they're wrapped in this blanket. And, you know, and by the way, there are two parts of that thing that would be touching him, but it doesn't go all the way across his face. There's a napkin covering. Remember Jesus came out and it says the napkin was folded? What napkin? The one that was over his face. What they do is they put you in there and then you're wrapped, but here up you're not, and all they do is put a napkin over your face. I'm just telling you, I don't care what new thing they... If they tell me... Listen, I've been to Israel. I've been to the tomb, Golgotha. We've got a picture from the 1900s with Golgotha, and you can see the skull thing in there. And listen, that's 100 plus years ago. And so I'm very skeptical. So if you tell me, man, you found Martha's tomb, you found Mary, you found Lazarus, you found James, you found out the Apostle Paul, I don't believe any of it. I just go over there and go, you know what? Jesus probably was buried in a tomb that looked like this. That's all I get from it. And I know this, these rocks he walked on. This Temple Mount He was here. I get that, and it is life-changing. The Battle of Armageddon, when you look out there and you just see mile after mile of just flat ground where that Battle of Armageddon is going to take on at Megiddo, you go, that battle is going to take place. You get that, and that's what you got to get. But don't go over there and sell me, you know, some teardrops from Mary. I mean, come on. But you know people would buy that? Now, I bought sand. We bought this little cross and had sand from Israel. Guess what? I believe it was probably sand from Israel or China because it was probably made in China. I don't know. And then back it says made in China. You're thinking, what, did you ship the sand over there and get it put in there or what? Just listen, the fool and his money soon departed. Just be careful what you believe. Verse 16, then sent Thomas. Oh, I feel so bad about him and, you know, John chapter 20. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Boy, he's a ray of sunshine, isn't he? Man, let's go with him so we can all die together. Listen, I like the thought. If Jesus was on this earth and he was saying, I'm going back to a place where they just tried to stone me, I'm going back there, you coming with me? I hope I would say, I'm going with you and I'm ready to die. Of course, I'm with the Savior. He can take care of me. He's shown us he can take care of him. But if you look at John chapter 20, he says, unless I see the nail prints. Remember all that? So, look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Any doubt about it? No doubt whatsoever. If he came too early, they'd say, oh, he's only in there a day. He could have not been dead. He was only in there 2 days. Maybe he wasn't dead. 3 days. 4 days. Now, how was it 4 days? Well, it took a day for the messenger to get there, 2 days travel, and 2 days he abode there, and then one more day travel. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews, verse 19, came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Hey, they came to comfort him, but she's getting ready to get some real comfort. Then Martha, as soon as, that's very important, she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Mary's mad. Mary's discouraged. Mary's disappointed. Now, Mary's going to get up and come because Martha's going to say, hey, the master's asking for you. But let me tell you something. Don't get so mad at God that you don't want to fellowship with him. Don't be like that. You know who loses? Not God. You know who loses? You lose. You say, well, it's not fair what's come in my life. Hey, it's not about fairness. It's all about how you take what's dealt to you. And you may look at it and go, you just don't understand. And I could tell you for sure, I don't, many times. But there's a lot of things that I've seen where I realize I may not go through the very thing that others go through, but I've gone through enough to watch God on the other side and say, wow, Lord, I don't know why I ever doubted you. I don't know why I ever questioned you. I know that you have what is best for me on the horizon, and all I've got to do is allow myself to be led by you to get there. And then when I get over that horizon, I'm looking back going, what a pretty sight it's been. But you got to let him. Mary sat still in the house, verse 20, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Boy, if you were just here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, you know something else. When that's Martha speaking. Look at what Mary says in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what may have happened? Now, first of all, it said that as soon as Mary heard it, she jumped up and went there. So they weren't discussing it after Jesus showed up. But before Jesus showed up, with them both saying the same thing, you know what they were doing? They were having a Jesus pity party. Oh, man, I sent for him. Where is he? And they're probably just frustrated and they're taking it out on Jesus, but he's not there. In other words, you take it out on somebody, they're frequently not around. And they're just going at it. Listen, if you want a pity party, and you want to find somebody to join your pity party, it's not going to do you any good. Now, we ought to be empathetic. We ought to be concerned. We ought to show our concern. We ought to really, truly want to listen. But let me tell you, when you join in on the pity party, when you join in on the bash God party, when you join in, that's not good. And that's what I read here when I read these two verses together. I realize they've been talking and blaming God. And they just, and listen, it does, you jump in there and you say, oh, I'm going to comfort them. Yeah, you're right, God's bad. Oh, you're right, life's unfair. Oh, you're right, you've been handed a bad deck of cards. Oh, you're right. And you just go run right down that. You think, well, I'm just trying to make them feel better. You're not going to make them feel better. You know what I say almost to everybody? Almost to everybody, and I've said it from this pulpit several times. This is what I say, this is what I tell you, you ought to focus on. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You come up to me and you say, oh, my life, and I just look at you, and you know, I wait a while, I'll listen, and I won't always say it, but I'll certainly pray it. Lord, help them to draw nigh unto you, because you said if they draw nigh unto you, you will draw nigh unto them, but He's not going to lasso you. Somebody went to the rodeo. Abby said she went to the rodeo. God's not going to lasso you and pull you toward Him. He says, you draw nigh unto me, and I will do what? I will draw nigh unto you. See, we think it's all God. It's not. God hadn't moved. We've moved. God's still there. We keep moving. God's still there. Draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. You've got to take the first step. Think about it. He's the God of the universe. He controls everything. He's all powerful. He can make you do anything He wants you to do, but He doesn't do it because it's up to you to want it. If you don't want it, you don't get it. Salvation. Jesus died on a cross. He says, accept me. Trust me, and I will save you. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll save your soul. That's it. He's not going to bop anybody over the head, hold them down with a gun and say, hey, listen, you can't do it either. Do you know the only religion you cannot be forced into is Christianity? You can't be forced into it. People can make you a Muslim. Do you know that? They take children and they do it. And it's not just them, it's many religions. They can force you to accept their religion. Christianity is relationship. Nobody can force you into a relationship that doesn't exist. It's all about relationship. Christianity, true Christianity, Bible Christianity, being a child of God is nothing that can be forced on anybody. And that's why we don't try to force people. Going back to wrapping this up, verse 22, but I know that even now, look at verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is that an accusation? It's true. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I don't know what she's saying. Is she saying, even now you can resurrect him from the dead? Maybe. Even now, whatever you ask of the Father, God, He will give it thee. And then the question is, what are you going to ask for? Do you know that that's true about your life? God can do anything. Now, He can't lie. He can't contradict Himself. He can't contradict His Word. But He can do anything. So why do we spend so much time thinking that God is impotent? He's not. We struggle with faith. We struggle with consistency. We struggle with relationships, and therefore we struggle with our relationship. Don't struggle with it. Just say, Lord, I want to submit to you. I want thy will to be done. Look at verse, let's just close by reading this and we'll pick it up maybe tonight. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And it's an answer to her statement there. I know that if you ask anything, you can do it. God will do it. Your brother's going to rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's not asking for him to resurrect him right now. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Lazarus did believe in him. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. And then it goes on, the story goes on from there. And then in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And again, the point is this. Lazarus is going to be resurrected. It's all about perspective. This whole story is about perspective. What do you see when Lazarus is resurrected? Well, I see, do you see the glory of God? Do you see a miracle that God did? Or do you see a way for some scientist to say, well, you know, physically speaking, he really wasn't dead? What do you see? When you read your Bible, what do you see? Do you see God through these pages reaching out to you and trying to touch your heart, mold your life, and make you into what he wants you to be for Jesus Christ? Do you see that? If you see that, you'll see the glory of God. If you don't see that and they're just typewriting on a page, you're going to be limited. You're going to be limited. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for all that you do. You are a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. I pray, Lord, that you would even now have your way during this invitation time. Lord, as we search our hearts, are we truly drawing nigh unto thee like we should? Or are we focused on self and selfishness? Lord, we need you. We need to hear from thee. In Jesus' name, his head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.